I want to go to a statement that was written by a man that the Lord blessed to have more wisdom than any man that had ever lived on earth before him or any man since him. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, we're told of a time when Solomon was very young and the responsibility fell on his shoulders to be the king over the nation Israel. And in feeling this responsibility, in Solomon's dream, Solomon prayed to the Lord that the Lord might give him wisdom to judge this by so great a people. The Lord was so pleased with this request because Solomon did not pray for great riches and for a long life and for vengeance over his enemies, but instead he asked for wisdom, that the Lord not only gave him many material blessings, but the Lord promised Solomon that he would give him wisdom such as no man before him or after him would ever have. And we find it very soon that the fame or the knowledge of the wisdom of Solomon went throughout the world of that day. And in the Bible, we have preserved for us many of the proverbs and wise sayings of Solomon. And I want to look at a saying of this wise man that was written for us in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. We have a statement here, and we need to very carefully consider the individual that was writing this statement. The man that wrote this statement was a king that had access to great wealth and great treasures. When we go back to the Old Testament books of Kings and the Old Testament record, and we start reading of the wealth of Solomon's kingdom, we start reading there of the wives he had and the concubines. Then we read of the food or the provisions that it took to feed his household in one day. We read over there that the very choicest game and the best meats and the best things that the world had to offer were brought in from the different parts of his empire to feed his household. This man had wives and concubines. This man had the very best to eat and drink. This man had unlimited gold and diamonds, the treasures of this earth. The Bible tells us that in one year they brought to Solomon 666 talents of gold as a tribute, even in one year. But this man that had all the material things that the natural man might crave, I mean, we think about even an unregenerate man that's never been born of the Spirit, and an unregenerate man has natural cravings for fine food, and as the old saying goes, for wine, women, and song. And Solomon had all of these things at his disposal. But this man tells us, a man who had all these things, told us in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, verse 1, that there's something that's to be chosen rather than that. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, a man that had great wealth and had great riches tells us that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, if some poor boy, if some just old poor redneck, or some old fellow like most of us here, somebody like most of us said that, some folks could say to us, well, that's just sour grapes. You're just saying that a good name is great as to be chosen rather than great riches because you've never been there. If you had ever had those great riches, and if you could ever flown high and enjoyed some of those great riches and got a taste of it, you wouldn't be saying that. So if I made a statement like that, that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, or if some impoverished individual that had never experienced great riches had said that, it wouldn't have the weight to it. But God always chooses the right man to say the right thing in the Bible. That's right. And in order that this might have real weight to it, that it might have real force to it, the Holy Spirit moved on a man that had great riches. He had access to all the wine, all the women, all the song, all the power. This man himself wrote 1,005 songs, so he had access, as the saying goes, to wine, women, song, money, all of this. And after Solomon had experienced all of these material things in life that I sometimes think I would like to have, as an old man, and you do too, yeah, it goes through your mind once in a while. See, I'm a mind reader. I'm just honest enough to stand up here and admit my faults. The only thing different about my preaching and other people's preaching, I just say the things these other preachers think, and they won't say it, and I will, because I don't have any sense. But we come over here to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, when he was an old man about to step off the stage, as he looked at all the riches and the material things that had been given him to enjoy, he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what life is all about. And this would be excellent counsel to every social climber, to every young person that has set a goal that I'm going to make all I can all I make, and try to put the lid on the can so none of it will escape. Here's a man that had had all that, all the things that we're taught to crave in this world. And as an old man in the book of Ecclesiastes, he looks back, and he says, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit anyway. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God, do His commandments, says this is the whole duty of man. So that's what life's all about. That's the supreme goal of life, is to fear God and to do His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So the Lord moved on a man that had experienced great riches to tell us that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I want to try to talk to you tonight about some things that the Scriptures have to say about the importance of a good name. He says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. That tells me something that's contrary to my old nature. That if I had the choice that I could have diamonds and gold and certificates of deposit and great tracts of real estate, if I had the choice between that and leaving a good name behind when I die, the Bible tells me that I should choose a good name. Now, this was something that was clearly taught in the United States of America to folks 50 or 60 years ago. But in our world today, we've departed from it. And most of us, as we bring our children up, one of our goals as we bring our children up is to try to educate and train our children better than we were educated and trained. But be honest with me. Why is it that most of you, or many of you, have sacrificed and done without and made an effort to train and educate your children better than you were trained and educated? To make them happier people? To make them wiser people? No. You know what I'm driving at. Your main goal and my main goal in trying to provide training and education for your children was so they could make a living easier than we did. Amen? That's right. That was our main goal. I mean, those of you that work with the pick and the shovel, and those of you who came up the hard way, we made up our minds our children were going to school. Why? So they could be wiser people? So they could be happier people? So they could be better servants of God and better citizens in the community? Don't kid me. Go home and kid your grandmother. I know why you sent them to school. I know why I sent mine to school. So they could make a living in this world easier than I made one. That's the main reason we send folks to school. From the time we're born today, we're taught that there's material stuff out here. And son, I'm going to fix you up so you can get more of that material stuff than I did and get it easier. Or daughter, I'm going to train you that way. And sometimes along the way, we fail to teach them what my parents taught me and what your parents and grandparents taught you. The importance of a good name. Because many times there are people today that will sacrifice that good name in order to get a promotion. They'll sacrifice that good name. They'll sacrifice the principles they were taught. Young ladies will sacrifice their modesty and everything else in order to be popular. Young men will sacrifice their good name in order to get ahead of somebody else. Men will lie in order to make a business deal because they've not been taught the importance of a good name. Our parents taught it to us. I want to try to teach some of it tonight, what the Bible says about the importance of a good name. The Lord set the example for us in the Scriptures when He says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, because the Lord not only teaches by precept, but He also teaches by example. The Lord says, I put a value on my own name. And He says, since I put a value on my own name, He said, you're to put a value on your name. He says, your supreme goal is to leave a good name. Leave a good name behind when you die, because He says, I value my name. Because one of the original Ten Commandments that the Lord gave from Mount Sinai is recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Among those original Ten Commandments was this one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. That commandment was thundered from Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And whenever that scripture is quoted, the first thing that usually flashes into folks' minds is what you said to the mule when the mule balked. Whenever you speak about taking the name of the Lord in vain, most folks Think about these little four-letter words that folks use out here when the crescent ring slips and they knock a little hide off the skin and such as this. That's what they think about. Taken, you say, I don't ever take the name of the Lord in vain. Let's see if you do. Taking the name of God in vain included what you refer to as profanity or cursing, but it was not limited to that. Because among the Jewish people, it was understood in the Old Testament day that taking the name of the Lord in vain involved anything where you have taken God's name in a vow and you don't live up to it. It was not just limited to profanity. Taking the name of the Lord in vain involved any vow where you took the name of God and didn't live up to your vow. That's taking his vow and taking his name in vain. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The thing that flashes into most folks' minds is that we shouldn't use the name of God and put some other little words with it. Well, to begin with, the Hebrew people put such a value on the name of God that they would not say the real name of God. They made up another name for him. They felt like the real name of God, as it had been revealed to them, was too sacred to fall from human lips. They called him by another name. That's how much value they put on God's name. And then you have people today refer to him as the man upstairs. But they valued the name of God. You know, I'm baffled at folks that will go down to some kind of a lodge or some kind of a secret society, and they'll go in there, and here's a garage mechanic wearing a clown suit, and they'll bow down, and they will call him the supreme, imperial, worshipful, masterful, wizard, imperial potentate. You know, call him a big name. And then call God the man upstairs. Now, that takes folks a lot braver than I am. That takes folks a lot braver than I am. I mean, here's some of these drunken, lying politicians that will introduce, you know, the President of the United States and give him a lot of flowery words and honor his office, and I honor his office. And then turn around and throw off on the name of God. The Bible tells us that we certainly should not use these little profane oaths that folks use. Take the name of God and put some other little letters, words with it. I want to show you what the Bible says is as far as we should go in taking oaths. We come over here to the 6th chapter of Matthew. In about verses 34 and 35, the Lord told his disciples, he says, it has been told you in the olden time that if you swear and make a vow, you better live up to it. But he said, but I say unto you, swear not at all. He says, don't you swear by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. He says, don't swear by heaven, it's God's throne. You say, I never swear by heaven. Oh, yes, you do. I hear people all the time say, land of glory, you're swearing by heaven. I hear people saying, heaven's to Betsy, that's swearing by heaven. He said, don't swear by heaven, it's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, it's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. He says, swear not at all. Watch this. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He says, yes and no is sufficient. That's right. It's sufficient to say yes and no. That's enough. We don't have to put something else with it. I mentioned this at my home church about 10 years ago. A sister came up to me and she said, when I burn my hand on the skillet, am I supposed to say yes, yes, or no, no? But the Bible says yes, it's yes and no is sufficient. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1, 19, he says, our word among you is preached by me and Silvanus and Timotheus. He says it was not yea and nay. He said we didn't say one thing out of one side of our mouths and another thing out of the other side of our mouths. He said we didn't preach one thing and contradict it by the way we lived. He said we didn't preach one thing in this place and another thing in that place. He said, we preached it the same and did the same. And the Bible says in this first chapter of James that a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. The Apostle Paul says, our preaching was yea. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 1:20. He says, our Lord was not yea and nay, yes and no, off and on. He says, all the promises of God in him are in him yea and in him amen to the glory of God for us. The Bible says that yea and nay is sufficient. There's a lot of folks around who wouldn't say a certain little four-letter word, but they'll say darn. You know all the person's doing when they're saying darn? They really won't say the other one, scared to. That's right. There are a lot of folks who say golly. That's just another way of saying God. That's all it is. I can talk to you about a lot of expressions people use. People say, law me, law me. You know what that is? That's an old southern colored way of saying, Lord, Lord, Lordy me, Lordy me, law me, law me. That's Lordy me, Lordy me. You're swearing by the Lord. You're swearing by the name of God. The Bible says, yes and no is sufficient. I mean, if you ask me something, I say, yes, that ought to be strong enough. I mean, I can't make it any stronger if I put a whole bunch of prefixes and suffixes and I describe it and add to it. That doesn't make my yes any stronger. We got some people out in my home country, farmers and ranchers and oil field workers and mechanics and folks out there. We have some real colorful characters out where I live. We got folks out in my country that can cuss for 10 minutes and never repeat themselves. And Brother Brown and I just about met one today here in Franklin like that. I really believe if that guy got wound up, I think that guy could have cussed for 10 minutes and never repeat himself. I really believe it. Now listen, taking the name of God in vain involves profanity, but it's not limited to it. The day you were married, you took the name of God. That preacher asked you and your wife, or you and your husband, to take some vows. And at the end of it, he said, so help you God. You took his name the day you were married. And if you're not living up to those vows, you took God's name in vain. And that's what you did.
Amen.
Because you promised that you would love, you would honor, you would cherish each other till death do you part. And you invoked God's name that day. And if you're not living up to it, you took God's name in vain that day. The day you were joined the church, you came down the aisle, you know what you were saying that day? You're saying this, that I believe that this church is the true bride of Jesus Christ, and I want to be a part of her. I want to be interested in what she's interested in. I want to be a part of this people. And the day you were baptized, you invoked God's name, because we're commanded to baptize in Matthew 28:18-20. It says in 18, when the Lord arose from the dead, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We invoke the name of God. The name of God was invoked the day I was baptized. Every person I have ever baptized, I have baptized them in the name of God. I have called on the Lord's name. And when folks come down the aisle and ask for a home in the church, and then they show up about every third or fourth blue moon, come out once every 2 or 3 years, you're guilty of a thing the Bible refers to as forsaking the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You've forsaken the bride of Christ. And you took God's name in vain the day you were baptized. It's a serious thing to honest people to be taken to a court of law and to be put under oath. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? You're under oath. You've invoked God's name, and you violate, you're guilty of perjury. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That includes profanity, but it's not limited to it. That just tells me that any time I take a vow and invoke the name of God, and I don't live up to that vow, I'm taking it in vain. The name of God was called on the day I was baptized. God's name was invoked the day I was baptized. God's name was invoked the day I joined the church. God's name was invoked the day that I got married. God's name was called upon the day I was ordained to the ministry.
Amen.
And when a man throws in the towel, when a man quits preaching the gospel, when a man starts preaching heresy and he departs from the principles that are in his credentials, that man, I don't care who he is, just took God's name in vain.
Amen.
Anytime a church member, you depart from the vow you took, the pledge that you made when you joined the church, you took God's name in vain. And the Bible says, He'll not hold him guiltless that did that. Anytime a married couple promises to love and cherish each other, and you fight and scrap like cats and dogs, and go out the door the first time you can't get along, you're taking God's name in vain, and God will not hold you guiltless. You still glad you came? That's how much God honors his name. He says, you're not going to take my name in vain. He said, that's how much I honor my name. Also, the Bible tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the second chapter of Philippians. Second chapter of Philippians, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was his status in glory before the foundation of the world. He was equal with God. It says that he humbled himself. What's this? He made himself of no reputation. And most folks in this life spend most of their time trying to build a reputation. But it says he made himself of no reputation. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. I want you to notice God's pattern. The Lord humbled himself, then God exalted him. There's a pattern, brother. There's a lot of preaching in that. God's pattern is always humility before exaltation. It never works the other way. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be amazed. That's right. You got it. If you don't, he will. God's pattern is always humility before exaltation. God will never exalt a man in the ministry with the power to preach the gospel until that man's been humiliated. Now, God's people can exalt him. They can take a little young preacher and make him an overnight sensation. They can make him a movie star, and they can put him on a throne. They can exalt him. But before God ever exalts him, he's going to have to be humbled. He has to be humbled. I've said several times in my life, a lot of people think I'm joking, but I'm not. Before a preacher has made the full circle, he's got to go through three stages. A young preacher starts out and he's idolized. But after a while, the honeymoon's over. Then he gets criticized. But you haven't been all the way around, brother. You've been scandalized. Then when you've been idolized and criticized and scandalized, then you done sailed around the horn. And once you've been idolized and then criticized and then scandalized, then you find out what it is to be exalted by the Lord. Because man done put you on the bottom, and you know that it takes the Lord to exalt him. But notice this. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. But he says, wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. What's this? Have you ever wondered just how precious the name of Jesus is? It says God gave him a name that's above every name. He gave him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And what are they going to confess? That Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you know what that name is that God gave him that's above every name? The name that God gave him above every name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to notice something. It is degrading to Jesus Christ to go around calling Jesus all the time. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You don't find the Bible writers doing that. They might refer to him as Jesus, but you're not going to get a verse or two till they'll tell you he's the Lord Jesus. Take your Bible when you get home tonight. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Read the first 10 chapters. In 1 Corinthians, the first 10 chapters, the Apostle Paul uses that holy name about 11 times in about 9 or 10 verses. They may refer to him as Jesus, but they won't go a verse or two till they'll tell you he's not just Jesus, he's the Lord Jesus. Because when people go around all the time calling Jesus, they haven't told me anything. You know why? Because Jesus was a name that was given to him here on earth. There were lots of other people among the Jews named Jesus. That's right. There were a lot of other people among the Jews named Jesus. Because it's the same name in the Hebrew tongue as Joshua. Same name. It's just a contraction of the Hebrew expression, Jehoshua, which means God will save us. I take you to Dallas, to San Antonio, any city in Texas or the Southwest, and our phone books are just filled with Mexicans and Hispanics, they call them, named Jesus. Of course, they don't pronounce it Jesus because they don't have a J in their language, or a J sound. It's Jesus, but it's just spelled Jesus. I notice it. That country's still full of people named Jesus. There's people in the Bible named Jesus other than Jesus Christ. You ever go over to Philippians and Colossians? Over there, Jesus named Justice. Just to go around calling Jesus doesn't tell me anything. You know why? Because every Jew on earth who denies his divinity can call him Jesus. That Jew that believes that he was just a mortal man and not God's Son manifested the flesh, that Jew can call him Jesus because he's talking about a historical figure. That liberal professor that does not believe in his virgin birth, that does not believe in his divinity, can call him Jesus. I mean, college professors go around calling Jesus. But there's something folks like that will never call him. They'll never call him the Lord Jesus. Because when you start, you won't find the Jew that denies that he's the Son of God referring to him as the Lord Jesus. Because that word Lord teaches that he's the master, he's got all authority, he's the ruler. Now let's look at the term Christ. That term Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament term Messiah. It means the anointed one. It means the one God anointed, God consecrated and sent into the world to do a job. The Jews were looking for a Messiah to come down from heaven. And that word Christ is the same word as Messiah. It means one's been specially anointed to do something. When you put that entire name together, notice what you've got. You've got Lord, his heavenly eternal name. You've got Jesus, the name that was given to him on earth at his birth. And you've got Christ, the anointed one, why he came into the world. To me, that's the most beautiful name in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's given him a name above every name. I don't like to go around just calling him Jesus all the time. It thrills my heart to refer to him as my Lord Jesus Christ. That's his holy name in heaven. That's what we need to call him. A good name, yes, sir. He says, I gave my son a name above every name. He says there's the importance of a good name. Now then, you might be sitting out there and you might say, well, my parents gave me a good name. My grandparents had a good name. You might say, we were poor people. We were uneducated people. But at least they passed on to me a good name. On the other hand, you might say, well, I don't fit into that category. My mother and daddy had a bad reputation. Granddaddy had a bad reputation. And so how are you going to preach to me about the importance of a good name? Because I was born in the world and I was given a bad name. Well, I want to talk to you a minute later. The Bible's got some instructions for folks that inherited a bad name. There's something you can do about that too. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. God set the pattern when he says, don't take my name in vain. He said, I gave my son a name that's above every name. You know the folks give away, they give away by their actions, how much value they really put on a good name. How many people do you know of in this country go around naming their children Adolf and Benito Mussolini? I mean, how many children do you find being born in the world that they name them Pharaoh? How many girls you find named Delilah and Jezebel? You ever notice that? I mean, the streets of this country aren't filled with boys named Pharaoh and Adolf and Benito and Tojo, are they? No, sure they're not. You know better than that. No, they're not. You don't find people in this country naming their children after folks like Genghis Khan and after folks like Pharaoh and people like that. No, we don't. What do we find? You go out among the colored people. And it's not uncommon to find colored boys named Roosevelt. We've had athletes in the last few years, football players like Roosevelt Leakes, Roosevelt Greer. I meet a lot of colored boys today named Roosevelt. Because in the estimation of most black people in this country, President Roosevelt did a lot for the black folks. You find a lot of colored boys today named Roosevelt. Because those people place an honor on Roosevelt's name. He's one of their heroes. You go among the Primitive Baptists today, generation back especially, not so much among the ones being born now, the Primitive Baptists say in a generation back, it wasn't uncommon to meet a Primitive Baptist that either his first name or his middle name be Hassel. I found them all over the country. I mean, I could start in California and go to the East Coast. And wouldn't be sense of me standing up here just trying to give you a review of names, but I've known Primitive Baptists all over this country that man, either that man's first name would be Hassel, or that'd be his middle name, Hassel. That ought to teach God's people something. Primitive Baptist families, generation ago, had a great respect for Elder Sylvester Hassel. They read his writings. They appreciated what he contributed to the cause. And when a little boy is born in the home, lots of times said his first name or his middle name be Hassel. I couldn't begin to count to you the Primitive Baptists I've known across this country that either their first name or their middle name be Casey. Because people had a middle name Casey, their middle name or the first name be Casey. People had a high respect, especially folks a few years back, had a lot of respect for S.F. Casey, Brother C.H. Casey. I'm not trying to puff people up, but I'm trying to illustrate something. People honored that name and the life that was behind it. That's what I want you to see. But you don't find people going around naming their children Adolf. You don't find them going around naming them Benito. You don't find them naming little girls Jezebel and Delilah very often now, do you? That ought to show you right there that we put some value on a good name. In fact, among the Hebrew people, up until the time that Judas Iscariot sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, according to the historical record I've read of that people, it was not uncommon among the Jewish people to find lots of young men named Judas. Because if you read your New Testament, it even mentions a man named Judas, and it will tell you Judas, not Iscariot. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And that's not Iscariot, that's Iscariot. You've got Judas Iscariot. You've got other Judases, though, if you'll trace the New Testament. According to what I've read about the Jews, up until Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, it was nothing uncommon for them to name a boy Judas, because that was another form of Judah. But even the Jews themselves, who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, even many of the Jews themselves were so revolted at a traitor who would sell a man for 30 pieces of silver, that even the Jews themselves, after Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them quit naming their sons Judas, because that name had a stench to it. I'm not talking about Christian people. I'm not talking about the followers of Christ. I'm talking about among the Jews that didn't even believe in his divinity. They still didn't admire that traitor that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, the historical record says that very few Jewish people ever named one of their children Judas anymore, because something had been done to that name. Now then, we notice here there's another name in the Bible that's a worthy name. And it has sort of grieved me over the years to find Primitive Baptists ashamed of it. It's a worthy name. It's found three times in the New Testament. That's right. Let's come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where you get verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul starts out, and he says, "But let none of you suffer. Don't suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's affairs." He says, if you go out here and murder somebody, you'll suffer for it, and you ought to. If you're a thief, you'll suffer for it when you get caught, and you ought to. If you're an evildoer, and you get caught for it, you'll suffer. If you're a busybody in other people's affairs, when they catch up with you, they won't like you either. You'll suffer with it. He says, if you suffer for that type of stuff, you ought to suffer. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's affairs. But he says, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Right. That tells me that name Christian is a worthy name. That tells me if I'm suffering as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, if I'm suffering because I'm a drunkard and a liar and a cheat, I need to suffer. But that says if I'm suffering as a Christian, I'm not to be ashamed of it, but I'm to glorify God in that behalf. Right there, that name Christian is a worthy name. And I have met hundreds of Primitive Baptists over the country. They told me over the years, oh, I don't like to be referred to as a Christian because that means a Christ-like person. It does not. It doesn't. That name Christian means that you're a believer in what Christ taught, and you ought to follow what Christ taught. That's what it means. That's right. You got it. A disciple of Christ. And after all, the Bible says I'm supposed to be striving to be a Christ-like person anyway. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also of Christ Jesus. We find in Acts 26:28, when the Apostle Paul was brought before Agrippa. And he preaches to Agrippa. And after he preaches to old wicked Agrippa, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Then the Apostle Paul ran back and said, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. Don't you dare call me a Christian. Did he say that to him? No, he didn't say it to him. You know better than that. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. The Apostle Paul says, I would to God that you were not only almost, but altogether, as I am, except for these bonds. He says, King, I wouldn't want you to have these ankle chains and these bonds. I wouldn't want you to be chained up like I am. But I would to God you were not only almost, but altogether as I am. You know what the Apostle Paul said there? I would to God you weren't just persuaded to be one. And he didn't say, almost thou persuadest me to become a child of God. The Lord makes children of God. The Lord makes children of God, but the gospel persuades you to become a disciple. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. I've had people tell me, they say, I never did try to persuade my children, never did try to influence them. I've got 5 children, and none of them belong to the church. They're all strong believers, but none of them belong, because I never tried to influence them. I never tried to persuade them. Well, I tried to brainwash mine. I couldn't make children of God out of them, but I tried to brainwash them into believing the Bible was God's word, that the old Baptists were telling the truth, and that they ought to do what God's book said. I tried to brainwash mine. I'll tell you another thing. I'll brainwash yours, too, if I get a hold of them. You don't want me brainwashed, but you better keep them away from me. The Bible says we're supposed to preach in such a way as to persuade people. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't expect everybody that listens to me to preach to believe what I believe. But I do expect this. I may not be able to make you believe what I believe, but I'll make you believe I believe it. A man that's preaching the gospel ought to be persuasive enough in his preaching and ought to be convicted enough in his preaching that if folks can't believe it, they can at least go away saying, well, that poor fellow believes it. So you can be sure of this. I believe what I'm preaching. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, I'm persuading you to become a Christian. Now then, let's go to Acts 11:16. Acts 11:16 says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That doesn't say that they went around with great big banners saying, I am a Christian, but they lived in such a way somebody called them that. They called them that. I'll make this crystal clear to you. I don't go around advertising myself as a Christian, but I hope I live in such a way that somebody will see fit to call me that. Because they were called that. That's a worthy name. It's a worthy name. And if you're suffering in that name, in the name of Christ, he says, don't be ashamed. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I want to show you a little bit tonight, right fast, about how much value you should place on your name. How much value should be placed on the names of these ministers? How much value I ought to place on your name? It says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That tells me I'm to have a value of my name. I'm to put a value on your name. Now then, let's go to the scriptures right fast. I want to show you the importance of a minister having a good name. We go to Titus chapter 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus about bishops, elders that were to be ordained. And there's no difference in a bishop and an elder. You say, well, here's the elders in the Old Baptist Church. Where are the bishops? They're the bishops and they're the elders. The word bishop, and the word elder come from two different Greek words. One of them is episcopes, the other is presbyterios, and one of those words is more descriptive of the man. The other is more descriptive of his work. It's not that a bishop rules over an elder, an elder rules over a bishop. One of those words is more descriptive of the man and his office, and the other is more descriptive of the work he does. Very well, the Apostle Paul tells us that a bishop must be blameless. Titus 1:7. 1 Timothy 3:2, he says blameless. Then he says, if any be blameless. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Now then, let's notice that word blameless. That word blameless does not mean blameless in the sight of God. Because if we had to be blameless in the sight of God, then none of us could preach. I've done years and years of research into that word blameless, and I know what our forefathers taught on it. If that meant that that man's got to be perfect, with faultless, in the sight of God, nobody could preach. It does not mean that he's got to be perfect and faultless in the sight of men. It doesn't mean that. Because if we've got to be perfect and faultless in the sight of men, none of them about to preach either. But what that word blameless means, and hear me, that word blameless means that that man must not be guilty of a notorious crime. There must not be a flagrant charge against that man. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that everybody in the community's got to like him. If so, none of us could preach. It doesn't mean that everybody's got to like the way that man dresses, and they've got to like his table manners, and everybody's got to think he's good-looking, and he's diplomatic. It doesn't mean that. If so, none of us can preach. Amen. It means that there must not be a flagrant charge against that man's name. If there is such a flagrant charge, he cannot function as a bishop. The Apostle Paul spoke in his own defense. A minister's name is very precious, and I say tonight publicly, and it'll go on tape, and you can scatter it to the four winds. The Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation except in the presence of two or three witnesses. Never come to me and accuse an elder of something that you would not be willing to also make that accusation if I sent for two or three witnesses. I'm not saying that every time you come in and say something, I want you to bring two or three witnesses, but don't ever tell me anything about an elder that you wouldn't be willing to say if I called for two or three witnesses. That's what the Bible says about it. Because the Bible places a great deal of importance on, first of all, an elder, a bishop, keeping his name good, and also God's people protecting his name. Now then, I want you to listen to me real carefully. Listen to me real carefully and pray for me. I might be able to save some of you folks here from getting into lots of trouble somewhere down the line with some violent person out here in this world. I have been amazed at people that I have found, people I found all over the country, that do not seem to have any knowledge about what the law says that you can do and criticize the person and where that criticism's got to stop. I've been asked by several of our elders to write some articles on this to papers. I haven't done it yet. I hope I can say this tonight in the proper spirit. And I hope you'll pray for me that I can not only say it in the proper spirit, but I hope that I can also practice what I'm preaching. We are living today in a suing society. Everybody knows that. There are people out there that will sue you at the drop of a hat. Yet I sit around primitive Baptist living rooms and lunch rooms all the time, and I hear folks doing things all the time that you can be sued for. I'm not standing up here threatening you. I'm just standing up here trying to wake you up as the world we're living in. There's wicked people out here, mean people, that'll sue you and take everything you've got. Now listen. I'm talking to you tonight about the importance of a good name. Anytime you start attacking a businessman's name, a neighbor's name, the man's name down the street, a minister's name, or somebody else's name, then seriously consider this. I have had in my possession for many years Black's Law Dictionary. I've got lots of law books at home. I've got several lawyers in my family. According to the law books, there's a difference between criticism and defamation. Here's what the law book says you can do in criticizing somebody. You have a right to criticize a person's public life or their work. But you do not have the right to invade their person or their private life and make statements about them unless you've got proof. Now, I'll illustrate that. You have got the right to say that my postman is slow because you're judging his work. You do not have the right to say that my postman job or my postman's a drunk, unless you prove it. Now, you've got a right to say my postman's slow. You're judging his work. You don't have a right to say that he beats his wife at home unless you prove it. You have a right to drive down the street and say, that man's grass needs mowing. That fence needs fixing. That cow needs doctoring. They need to paint their house. I don't like that dress she's got on. You've got a right to do that because you're judging a person's perfect, a public life or their work. You've got a right to criticize a person's public life or their work they're doing. Whenever a man of God walks in the pulpit, preacher, brother, if you do not to put up with people judging your preaching, you better turn your credentials in and get out of ministry. Because when I stand up before people, I intend for them to judge my preaching. I hope they won't judge it harshly. I hope they won't judge it unfairly. I hope you'll judge it in the right spirit. But I'm putting it up here for you to judge. That's right. You're supposed to judge it in the spirit. And by the way, when folks start walking out of the church, if you get out on the steps and say, what did you think of that man's sermon? You're not supposed to know what you think of it yet. I see eyebrows going up like Venetian blinds. According to the Bible, you're not supposed to know what you think about my sermon yet. I'm fixing to ambush you. People go out to church, what do you think of that sermon? You're not supposed to know what you think about it yet. You know why? Here's the pattern, Acts 17:11. Luke says here that when the Apostle Paul was out of prison, it says that those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, they listened to it with all readiness of mind. They just heard it and got it down. Then they went home, you see, and they searched the scriptures daily where these things were told. You're not supposed to know what you think about my preaching tonight yet until you go home and check for what the Bible said about it. But you're supposed to judge it. But you can't judge it yet, unless you've got the Bible memorized. You better go home and get your book before you judge my preaching, but you're supposed to judge it. Now, if I'm not man enough to allow you to judge my preaching, I mean, judge my appearance. You can criticize me all you want to. I've done been worked on by the experts. I mean, they started putting me through that sausage mill when I was 16 years old. And I'll tell you, preacher, something. About every 5 or 10 years, these old Baptists are going to put you through that sausage mill. Then they're going to reach over here and they're going to say, that sausage's not ground fine enough. About another 5 years, they're going to put you through it again. So, see, I've done been through it 5 or 10 times. I've done been sawed on by the experts. So, I mean, let me have it. If you can't stand your work, your preaching, your public life to be criticized, as Truman says, you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. But here's something you do not have the right to do. You do not have a right to invade a man's person. Invade a person. Watch this. You say, what are you talking about? If you tell me you're an epileptic, then I can go out and repeat it. But if I go out and tell that you're an epileptic when you're not, you can sue me. There was a classic case in 1977. There was a Dr. Charles Davis wrote a bestseller called I'm Okay, You're Okay. I've had that book for years. A few years later, there was a big television preacher, met another television preacher down in the Atlanta airport, and he said to him, says, I've got this case on file. He says, you know that doctor wrote that anti-preacher book? I said, yeah. I'm okay, you're okay? I said, he's not okay. I said, he's had a nervous breakdown and a mental crackup. That other preacher went off and preached that. That doctor came back and sued him for $150,000. Because any time you tell that somebody has had a nervous breakdown or a mental crackup, when in fact they have not, you can be sued. All right. It's sure getting quiet in here. Huh? All right. All right, now watch this. You watch this real carefully. Anytime you go to tell us something about somebody's health or their mental condition, you better have the facts. You might have an old mean neighbor up the street that you tell around town that that fellow's cracked up. You better be able to prove it. You better be able to prove it. He'd take you to the cleaners. It's already been done now many times. Now listen to this. Where we've got to draw the line, you've got a right to criticize these preachers. You've got a right to criticize me. You've got a right to criticize each other. We're supposed to get the right spirit. But we do not have the right to defame. And I'll make this promise to anybody on this earth. I put up with criticism ever since I've been in the ministry. But any time somebody starts in on my good name, I'll besiege you with my witnesses. And that applies to the biggest preacher in the United States of America. You can criticize me all day long. But if folks ever tell that I'm a drunkard, I'm a thief, or anything like that, and you start in on my character, I'll be there to see you with my witnesses. I want to add this to it. You say you sound like you're threatening folks. I'm going to add something else to it. You folks can criticize this brother right here, that one back there, and that one there, and that one there. You criticize me. You can get around me and criticize these brethren if you want to. I'll let you go get so far with it. But any time you start in on that man's character, or that man's character, or that one's character, or that one's character, or that one's character, you better have the proof. Or I may get my witnesses and come see you. Because I'll tell you this, I'll fight just as hard for that brother's good name or that brother's good name as I will my own. Because as ministers of the gospel, united we stand, divided we fall. Now, you might ask me if I enjoyed somebody's preaching. I don't have to tell you I did when I didn't. You might ask me if I like Brother So-and-so's mustache. No, I don't. I don't like anybody's mustache. I don't like my son's mustache. You got a mustache? I made you a mustachioed man. I don't like any of it. You say, you like Elder So-and-so's mustache? I don't like anybody's mustache. Made a bunch of you mustachioed mad already. My boy's got a mustache. I don't like it. You criticize his mustache. I mean, you criticize, you know, his dentures, all that. That's okay. Have at it. I mean, you criticize my shirt tail being out, my boots not being polished, the hair not being combed. Have at it. But, brother, any time you start in on somebody's character, you better have the proof. Listen. The Apostle Paul didn't go around telling folks that I'm going to tell you something, but I'm not going to tell you who told me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said there's trouble and divisions among you Corinthians. And he says, it's been reported unto me there's trouble and division. And he said, it's been reported unto me the them of the household of Chloe. He said, here's what's been told me, and I'm going to tell you who told me. And any time a good old Baptist comes to me and you start telling me I'm going to tell you something, I'm not going to tell you who told me, you just save it. File it in the trash can. Any time I tell you something, I'm ready to tell you who told me. Because that's what Paul, my pattern, said. He said, I'm going to tell you what's been told, and I'm going to tell you who told me, because that's the way an honest man operates. Solomon says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I want to talk to you just a minute or two about some benefits I've received from the name of a man that died a year before I was born. About February the 7th, 1 year before I was born, as an old preacher passed away. Died a year and about a year and 10 days before I was born, as an old preacher passed away who had preached the gospel for 61 years, had pastored one church 57 years, preached the presence of three governors. He was a great uncle of mine named Reuben L. Piles. I remember a time back when I was very, very young that I went with a preacher to a church, and there's a old brother there. I mean, he's very careful, you know. He looked everybody over with a fine-tooth comb, and he sure had his eyeball on me because I was very young and wet behind the ears, and he didn't know me. I mean, he really looked me over. And after we got through preaching that morning, this old brother just as cold and distant, and he just looking me over, you know, I couldn't do anything right. I mean, he was putting me through the FBI, CIA, you know, lie detector, all that kind of test. He stood up and said, "What's your name anyway?" I said, "My name's Piles." "Are you kin to an old preacher down in Arkansas that used to live down around Walden or Hahn?" I said, "That was my great uncle." "Oh, that was the ablest man I ever heard preach. Well, he just reached out and hugged me." And he went over and told the pastor, said, "We're going to have church down at my home after dinner." And this old brother and his wife, they left the meeting house. They ate right quick, left the meeting house, went down and started telling everybody in the neighborhood. "Got a young fellow named Powell's going to come down here and preach in our home." And they got their neighbors out and their children out. I had a bigger crowd down there at his house than they had back at the church. I thought about that a lot. You know what changed that brother? Just totally changed him. When he found out I was Reuben L. Powell's nephew. I mean, well, so what? I could have been the biggest horse thief, you know, I mean, bootlegger. But that's the importance of a good name. The good name of my great uncle has opened a lot of doors for me in the Southwest. Well, we can turn that thing around. I've known two or three brethren in my lifetime, young brethren, and this is as unfair as it can be, that maybe their daddies or their granddaddies have maybe displeased God's people by their behavior or by their preaching. Along comes a young man, got two or three strikes against him because he's wearing the wrong name. That's really not fair, but that's the way it is. That's the way it is in this world. As I close out tonight, I want to say this. If your parents were poor, if they were uneducated, whatever the status was, and they handed you a good name, let your word be your bond, tell the truth. Pay your honest debts, and if you cannot pay your honest debts, at least go face your debtor. There were some times back when my wife and I first married, when I was trying to go to school, why, there's a lot of times that I'd have to go in here with somebody, I owed them a little $10 or $12 payment, and I'd have to go in and tell them, I say, "I don't have $10 or $12, but I've got three or four. But if you'll give me a little extension, I'll get you the rest of it." And I always let them know where I was and where I was living, and they never did have to come and hunt me, and I never had the first person ever turn me down. But it's that man when you go to hiding from him, and you go to running from him. There's a friend of mine operating a gas station in Texas a number of years ago. His name is Ted Pierce. And I was over there in his gas station one time, and he said, "I want you to look diagonal across the street over there at the other gas station." I said, "Why? What's going on?" He said, "That fellow over there won't give credit. All he takes is cash." And he said, "There's a guy over there buying gas right now, and he's paying cash for it." And said, "He owes me $100 on credit." And said, "He won't come in here and trade with me and give me his cash business because he owes me money. But he's got to get gas somewhere, so he takes his cash business over there to a man that he don't owe instead of coming over here paying me and giving me his cash business until he's able to pay me what he owes me on credit." Said, "He's avoiding me." He said, I'd like to have his cash business if I can't get my debt paid." Some of you folks been there, haven't you? That man that owes you, that owes you on the credit, will many times dodge you and go buy from somebody else rather than pay you. Listen, if you want to preserve your good name, you say, "Well, I've got debts I can't pay." Go face your debtor and be honest with him. Tell him, "I can't pay you today, but I'll pay you. I'll pay you when I'm able," and don't run from him. If your parents gave you a good name, let your word be your bond. Look people straight in the eye and tell them the absolute teetotal truth. Pay your debts. If you can't pay them, go face your debtor. You say, "Well, I inherited a bad name." If you inherited a bad name, then you go to work today and build a good name to pass on to your children and those that are coming after. I'm thankful as I close out tonight to represent a people, the Primitive Baptist. that in most communities across this country where Primitive Baptists have been known, that our people in a general way have had a good name, have people paid their debts. I talked to old-time bankers across this country, and this has been said about Primitive Baptists, and I have verified it with several old-time bankers who were in the banking business a few years ago. There was a time in a community where Primitive Baptists were strong or well-known that the best credit reference you could give was to say, I'm a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. Because they knew that we put a value on the name of the old Primitive Baptist Church. And my friends, we're walking tonight under a great responsibility. I'm trying to wear my Lord's name. I'm trying to wear the name of a gospel preacher. I'm trying to wear the name I trust of a Christian. I hope somebody's called me that by now. And I'm trying to wear the name of a Primitive Baptist. That's a real burden, isn't it? We've got a good name. And let's choose to preserve it, rather than great riches. And let's also be careful about what we do to other people's names. I'm talking about you girls going to high school. A bunch of gossipers in high school can ruin another girl's name. People out here in the community can ruin an innocent woman's reputation. There's three things. There's something about you man can hurt, and there's something he can't touch. You've got a character and you've got a reputation. I've known people have a high reputation and a low character. And I've known people have high character and very little reputation. Now, man can tear your reputation down, but man can't do one thing to your character. Always remember that. You say, well, so-and-so's out here tearing down my character. No, they're tearing down your reputation. There's only one person on earth can tear down my character, and that's me. That's right. I thank you for your real good attention. May God bless you.